Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. It's a wonderful ending to a wonderful book. It just brings everything together in one place in terms of redemptive history and all of the significance of the Old Testament anticipations, the New Covenant fulfillments. Just a wonderful, wonderful book. Hear then God's Word, Hebrews 13. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Well, if the writer wrote briefly, I will surely preach briefly as well. 13 long chapters, another 8.5 by 14. Just picking up a few things for momentum from last week. This series is occasioned by some recent disappointments in our congregational life and new efforts being planned and engaged in by your elders. If you want to know more about what we're thinking and how we're planning, you can look at the book called The Shepherd Leader. There's a copy on the information table. It is easy to read and very instructive and will give you a broader and deeper sense of what we're thinking and where we hope to go. Particular emphasis of this is personal care. Jesus cared for the multitudes. He cared for the 70, the 12, the 3, and individuals as well, like Jairus and Zacchaeus, for example. All these things are in the context of corporate occasions. People are gathered together as a whole. And in that context, Jesus would take care of individuals. And it is in the context of our corporate times, particularly in the Lord's Day, but also during the week, that we then also are endeavoring to take care of individuals and families more earnestly. All of this also includes, by this personal care, equipping you to be able to care for one another, because it is in a flock that the sheep are protected with each other. And again, as we considered last week, none of this is either or, elders or congregation, corporate or personal care. It is all, both, and it is each and all. Today we'd like to consider more particularly then what is to be done. What is the job prescription of the Lord for elders in caring for Christ's sheep? The first thing that I'm trying to emphasize is that the church is Christ's church. You are Christ's sheep. You are not our sheep. You are Christ's sheep. Your children belong to the Lord and they are entrusted to your care. And you belong to Christ, and you are entrusted to the care of your elders. That must never be forgotten. The only authority we have over you is what Christ has given us. The only thing we can teach you is His Word. The only thing that we can discipline you according to is His Word. Not our preferences, not our desires, but what God wants. And so please don't ever think whatever else is said. Don't think anything else but you are Christ's sheep. And we care for you in His name, by His power, and for His glory. Amen. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. This is His flock. We are His sheep and the sheep of His pasture. When Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds, grieved that he even asked the question. In each of three times, Jesus says, "Shepherd my sheep, tend my lambs." He says, not shepherd your sheep. He says, shepherd my sheep. You are Christ's. And Paul, speaking to the Ephesians elders, says, shepherd the church of God over whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It is the church of God. It's the flock of God. And your elders have not appointed themselves, but they have been ordained by other elders. I have been ordained by the presbytery. I have been assigned here by the presbytery. This isn't something I've chosen to do myself. I do it willingly. Sometimes more some days than other days, but I do it willingly. But it isn't my choice. It isn't my authority. The presbytery has put me here. And the presbytery can take me out in more ways than one. It is Christ's church. You are Christ's sheep, and He is your shepherd. Psalm 80, you led Joseph like a flock through the wilderness. You are Christ's sheep. He is your shepherd. And in that, He has been pleased in His own wisdom to appoint mere men to take care of you. That also is not a choice of your elders. It is Christ's choice. It is how He has chosen to do it. And He has chosen the elders that you have. They are His gifts to you. And it may seem more so some days than others, but they are His gifts to you. And you must regard them as that. And treat your elders as you would treat Christ. Because they are given to you in His name. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." He is the great shepherd. We not so much. He is the good shepherd. We not so much. He is the chief shepherd, and we are under shepherds. We serve you in His name. So, what is to be done? What are the shepherds to do? There's a manifold description of the shepherding task, and we have it in three passages that seem, at least in the intention of the Holy Spirit, to be linked together, and much of it overlaps, but there are some interesting additions in each case. We read from Ezekiel 34 last week, and in the positive statement, Ezekiel 34:16, it's this: seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, and destroy the fat and the strong. In Zechariah 11:16, very similarly, and again putting it in the positive, care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, sustain the one standing, and devour the flesh and tear off the hoofs of those who oppress the sheep. Some pretty hard things there. And then Paul seems to be echoing this in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brethren, and he's speaking about those who have charge over you in the Lord in verse 12, these brethren, admonish the unruly, that's tearing off the hoofs, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That's the task of the shepherd. Whitmer speaks about knowing, feeding, leading, and protecting the sheep. But in typical homiletical fashion, you try to find some assonance, things that sound the same. And you could render this as heed, feed, lead, and weed. That's a fourfold summary. Heed, feed, lead, and weed. Heeding is knowing. The weeding is protecting. And it seems to me that a lot of these have a logical connection, that one thing leads to the next, and the next presumes what goes before it. So there seems to be some priority in these elements, one thing leading to the next, and that these things need to come first as pressing needs of shepherding, and the other things follow after. And so proceeding. The first thing seems to be, you have to know your sheep. You have to know their lives and what's going on with them. And that is not an easy thing to do, especially when some sheep don't show up when the shepherds call them. And those sheep make it very difficult for the elders and the shepherds to know them. Proverbs 27:23 speaks to this. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. And you can't know a lot of people this well. And it argues for a division of labor among the elders, which I anticipate dealing with next week. But in any case, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Condition, if you look in the margin of the New American Standard, the face. Know well the face of your flocks. And your face is very personal. It's very particular to who you are. Your face is very particular. Sometimes faces are unusual. But they are individual. And you need to know everybody's face and name and life. And it's not easy, but it must be done. Pay attention to your herds. That is the first thing. Nothing else can be done unless you know who people are and what they need at any particular time. Jesus, in describing himself as the good shepherd in John chapter 10, says, I call my own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Call them by name. And you know some of the challenges that some of us have with people's names and children's names, trying to keep everybody straight, especially when they're younger and you don't know them that well. But that is the nature, to be able to call people by name. In verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. The shepherd knows his sheep. And that is the first challenge of an elder, is to know each and every one of you and all of you together. And that's not easy. And sometimes the sheep make it particularly hard. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And the episkopos, episcopal, the bishop, what that describes is looking over the sheep, watching over them. And this is all you're going to get in terms of Christmas. The shepherds were out in their fields watching over their flock by night. There you go. That's your Christmas tidbit. Enjoy it. But that's what shepherds do. They watch over their flock. They keep an eye on the whole flock, and they keep an eye on each individual sheep as well. That's their job. And it's not easy, but it must be done. The second thing, which presumes knowing and leads to everything else that follows, is to pray for your sheep. And your elders do pray for you earnestly and continually. Jesus prayed for his sheep, Peter. He says to Peter, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when it does, repent and come and minister to your brethren. John chapter 17 is the great high priestly prayer. How did Jesus shepherd his sheep? How does Jesus shepherd us? He intercedes for us at the right hand of God. And so you care for your sheep by praying for them. So if you need prayer, tell your elders. Don't expect them to know everything immediately or omnisciently. Inform them that they may pray for you. And Paul, in all of his letters, says in one way or another, I pray for you constantly. I pray for all of you continually. And he begins virtually every letter that he writes with that. He knows them. He calls them by name at the beginning and or the end of the letter. And he says repeatedly, I pray for you. And so enable and help your elders to pray for you by communicating to them your needs and your thanksgivings. Help them to know you. Help them to pray for you. These are the things that shepherding involves. Well, then moving on to the particular tasks of shepherding. The first is deliver the oppressed. And a lot of the other things that follow are to prevent the sheep from being oppressed. And so if preventing is important, then sheep that are already oppressed need to be, first of all, delivered. You need to be saved from the oppression in order to be cared for. And David, in 1 Samuel 17, the circumstances of Goliath, describes his shepherding function that when the lion or the bear attacks the sheep, he goes out after him and he beats the lion and he takes the lamb out of the lion's mouth. That's one of the first responsibilities of the shepherd, is to deliver the sheep from those who oppress them. In Ezekiel 34, the problem was that it was the shepherds themselves who were oppressing the sheep. And so God says, I myself will shepherd my sheep, and I will tear these shepherds away from the sheep. I will tear their flesh and rip off their hooves, and they will never oppress my sheep again. And so one of the responsibilities that the presbytery has, that if a pastor is oppressing his congregation, the presbytery goes in, rips him out, tears off his hooves, and casts him away. It is a horrible thing. Or if a shepherd is misleading a congregation and telling them things that are false, the presbytery goes in and finds out if indeed this is happening and if it is determined, then they throw him out, tear off his hooves, and he's gone. Because the first responsibility of a shepherd is to deliver them from those who oppress them. The lion and the bear and the wolf. In John chapter 10, you can tell the shepherd from the hireling that when the wolf comes, the hireling takes off. But a true shepherd stays there and fights. It's very hard to get rid of a shepherd. Very hard. Not impossible, but it's hard. Because a shepherd has his fingers around the staff and you're going to have to pry his dead fingers off the staff to get rid of them. But if the presbytery comes in and says to a pastor or to elders, it's time for you to go, he drops the staff and he goes. Ezekiel 34:16, seek the lost, etc. And then the end, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. Part of a shepherd's job is to destroy the enemies of the sheep. This isn't a picture of the cuddly lambs and the gentle shepherd. This is a story, this is a situation of lions and wolves and death and blood. That's what shepherding is. That's the first part of it, is destroying those who would destroy the flock. A sad part of this is, verse 17, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the ram and the male goats, that many of the enemies of the people of God are within the congregation. The wolves who are in sheep's clothing and are inside the congregation trying to destroy the congregation from inside. And they will be put down just as surely as the wolf coming in from the outside. Verse 20, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at the weak with your horns until you've scattered them abroad. There are some sheep who act more like wolves than like sheep. They scatter people and they send people away. They disrupt the life of the congregation. And those people will be called to repentance, and if they don't repent, they will be removed. You either dwell in peace or you go in war. And that's what shepherds do. As they say in the movies, you've been warned. And Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28 and following, be on guard for yourself, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which you purchased. I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. John 10, the wolves coming. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things in order to draw the disciples after them. Those are not sheep. Those are wolves in sheep's clothing. And they must be destroyed. And they will be, and they have been. Well then, once the sheep have been delivered from those who would oppress them, both without, outside of the congregation and within, then you seek those whom the wolves and others have scattered. And the danger of sheep being scattered is that in a scattered state, they are liable to the oppression which you have just delivered them from. You have to get them back in the flock, so that the lion and the bear and the wolf don't pick them off in their being scattered. There is strength in numbers, and there's strength in the sheep flocking together. Ezekiel 34, Zechariah 11, in all of these cases, it is seeking those who have been driven away by those who have oppressed them. It's interesting to see how Jesus dealt with scattered sheep. In Matthew 9, verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd naturally wander and scatter. And this distress and this dispirit, this discouragement and depression is something that shepherds are to address. In a parallel passage in Mark 6, verse 34, you might expect, you have sheep who are scattered, And what do you do to encourage the dispirited? You go and you sit with them and you visit with them and you counsel them. That is true. But that's not exactly what Jesus did when he encountered sheep who were scattered without a shepherd. In Mark 6, verse 34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were scattered. They were dispirited. So what did Jesus do? He began to teach them. He began to teach them. What good does teaching do to someone who's discouraged? But that's what Jesus did. If you are scattered, if you are discouraged, if you are dispirited, be taught the Word of God. Amen. And if you're not being taught the Word of God, don't be surprised if you're scattered. Don't be surprised if you're discouraged. Don't be surprised if you're dispirited. Because you have not availed yourself of the means that God has given to encourage you. God, by the Holy Spirit, through the teaching and preaching of the Word, gathers the sheep and encourages them. And if you don't take advantage of the means, don't expect the ends. And if you don't take advantage of the means that are already provided for you, don't demand something in addition. This is how Jesus shepherded the sheep. He taught them. And that's what your elders do. And devote themselves primarily to the teaching and preaching of the Word, so that the sheep will be shepherded by that means that God has appointed. That's why we do what we do. That's why we keep harping on this. Because it's what Jesus did. It's what Jesus commanded. The pastoral epistles, 1, 2 Timothy and Titus. Paul says to Timothy, at the second half of chapter 4 in 1 Timothy, teach, teach, teach. What did Timothy do? Say, gee, I wonder what I'm supposed to do. Supposed to teach? You shepherd the sheep primarily by teaching, corporately and individually. Next, item E, shepherds are to lead the wandering. This is what Moses asked God, knowing that his time was about over. And he said, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, a bishop, an overseer, a shepherd, who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. To live among them, be chosen from among them, to lead them out and lead them in the paths of righteousness, in the paths of God. John chapter 10, Jesus calls his sheep by name, and he leads them out. And here's the most fearful thing about the task of a shepherd. It's what Paul says and what Joshua exemplified, what Jesus did. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Jesus. That's the most terrifying thing about being an elder, is that we are called to lead by example. And we always fail. As parents, what are you called to do? You're called to teach your children and communicate to them the Word of God. But what's your first responsibility? Is to lead your children by example. This is part of the baptismal vows. To lead your children by example. And you can't expect your elders to be any more perfect in leading you than you are in leading your children. And yet, you must have integrity and faithfulness and lead your children by example, and your elders must do the same with you. And jumping down quite a number, therefore, pray for us. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Yourself first, your example first. In 1 Timothy 3, all the qualifications for elders, for bishops, are moral qualifications. The only other qualification is able to teach, but everything else is in terms of the quality of life. The hardest thing about being a good elder is being a good Christian. Because we're called to lead by example. Your elders do well, but they're not perfect. And you can, and you should, follow their example as you see them following Christ. The next thing is to strengthen the weak. Again, Ezekiel 34:16. How do you strengthen those who are weak? Give them good food to eat. Again, teaching the Word of God, the milk and meat of the Word. You give them pure water to drink. The pure water of the Scriptures again. And you give them rest from those who would oppress them. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and following. Well, this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you elementary things. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. What we need, the whole congregation needs both. It needs the milk, the simple, clear things of the Bible, and the whole counsel of God that Paul talks about to the elders in Acts chapter 20. You strengthen the weak by feeding them, giving them to drink, giving them rest, and giving them exercise of ways to minister in the congregation that they may become strong. The next task is to heal the sick. And this also is in the various descriptions, Zechariah 11 and 1 Thessalonians 5. And I think we rightly think of healing the spiritually sick, those who are ill because of sin. And that's certainly true. But when you think about James chapter 5, if you're sick, call for the elders that they may pray for you. Anointing with oil, there's more to talk about there. There's great debate about the role of oil in calling the elders. But there's no debate about calling the elders that they would pray for you. And so again, communicate your needs to your elders, they may pray for you. And also invite your elders to make house calls, to come at your bedside and to pray for you. The whole historical tradition of Presbyterian Hospital in New York City, or the Methodist Hospital, I think it's in Dallas and various places. Hospitals historically were started by churches. The Deaconess Hospital in Boston. I think that argues that we ought to be caring for people both spiritually and physically. And providing, making sure people have the medical care they need is part of oversight. We are spirit and body in the person. And we ought not to be concerned merely with spiritual things. Also the deacons, making sure people get fed the word. The elders are given to that particularly. And the deacons setting tables. We need to do both. And the eldership and the diaconate are called together in shepherding the congregation in these respects. And so healing the sick in shepherding, first on spiritual things, but also physical things. The next element is to set the broken. Ezekiel 34 again, 16. Bind up the broken. And here I think we can think in terms of broken relationships, where people are alienated from one another, and that your elders are called to be peacemakers. They are not always successful. But you know many cases where your elders have devoted themselves earnestly to make peace between brethren who are alienated from one another. That is the work that they are called to, is to be peacemakers. The next element only comes in Zechariah 11. Zechariah 11:16. Care for the seek the scattered, heal the broken. Those are the two that are familiar. But the first one is care for the perishing. This isn't the same thing as healing the broken or binding up the broken or strengthening the weak. This is caring for people who will never get better. It's hospice care. And there is hospice care for those who are dying in the body. And there is also hospice care for those who are broken in spirit and who will never get better. And we all know of various people who, for some reason, in some way, have been internally broken, mentally and or emotionally, and despite the efforts of all kinds of people and all kinds of efforts, they have only been able to persevere and have not been able to improve. You do not, because of the lack of improvement, simply set them aside and leave them to their own devices. You keep pouring yourself into these people who are broken and who never get better and never have any prospect of getting better, at least as far as human beings can see. And some of you, and in a certain extent, all of you, have been caring for people who are broken and who have never gotten better and probably never will get better. But that is the part of the shepherding task. Not just taking care of people's, oh, this is an easement, we'll fix this and they'll get better. Yes, that. But also, taking care of people who are so busted up that they will never get better and for decades they have not improved. That's part of our task. And some of you have done exceptional work in that regard. You know who you are, and I commend you in the name of Jesus. And last, but not least, again, uniquely in Zechariah 11, is sustain the one standing. It is easy in a way, obvious at least, to take care of all these pressing needs. Running around, binding up, healing, giving rest, delivering from enemies. But then what about the poor sheep who are doing well? Who aren't broken, who aren't oppressed, who aren't hungry or thirsty? What about them? Well, you also have to care for them. But ordinarily, those sheep are faithful in coming when they're called, eating what they're given, drinking what they're given, and that's why they're standing. Because they're taking advantage of everything that's provided for them. Nevertheless, it doesn't mean that they also don't need personal care and personal contact and following up with them as well. It's easy to forget them, but we must not. We must also sustain the one standing, because it is only those who persevere to the end who will be saved. And Paul urges the Thessalonians, excel still more. The ones who are standing need to be sustained. The ones who are standing need to get stronger. The ones who are standing need to be serving. And many times, shepherds need to go to those who are standing and elicit their participation in the care of the other sheep. Because if you're standing and not serving, you're not really standing. And so if you are doing well, you can ask yourself the question, is that benefiting anybody except me? You want your elders to come to you because you're standing and you don't want to be forgotten. But you also need to go to the other sheep and minister to them. Well, inevitably, I've highlighted corresponding duties, but let me pick up a couple of other things. The first thing, again, is first and foremost, you must be a lamb to God. If you're not in Christ by grace through faith, then you're a goat and you're not a lamb. In order to be cared for by Christ and His under-shepherds, you must come to faith in Christ and be a lamb. By nature, you're created in the image of God. You were created a lamb, but because of sin, you've become a goat. And you need to be saved and delivered from the oppression of the evil one and brought into the flock of Christ. And until and unless you confess Christ, you're not a sheep. And are not eligible for that kind of care. So come to Christ, cry out to Him, give yourself to Him, that you may become a lamb to God and be under His shepherding care. Secondly, again, for emphasis, Jesus is the good shepherd, look to Him. Jesus is the chief shepherd, look to Him. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, look to Him. And consider this, if you pray to Jesus too little, you will inevitably complain to your elders too much. If you are complaining about your elders, consider, have you complained to God about these things? Talk to God first. Jesus is your shepherd. Talk to Him first. Pray to Him for the things that you're concerned about. And then also, talk to your elders about the things that you're troubled by. But if you don't pray, don't complain. Positive side, pray, and then complain all you want. Lastly, because Jesus is the good shepherd, therefore submit to His under-shepherds. If you look to Jesus as your shepherd, you therefore also must look to your elders as His under-shepherds. You can't submit to Jesus and rebel against your elders. If you submit to Jesus, you will submit to your elders unless you can demonstrate that they are misleading you in falsehood or foolishness. But you have to demonstrate that. The default is submit to your elders. Consider these encouragements from the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well, and your elders do, are to be considered worthy, owed, double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Your elders are worthy of a full honor. And that begins with submitting to their teaching and following their lead. That's not my word. That's God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Your elders have authority from Christ to rule over you. You should treat men. You should treat your elders in the same way that you want your wife to treat you. Parents. You should treat your elders in the same way that you want your children to treat you. If you badmouth your elders, you should expect that your children will badmouth you. If you rebel against your elders, you should expect your children to rebel against you. Do unto your elders what you want your children to do to you, what you want your wife to do to you. You lead your children by example just as much as your elders do. And if you set the example of complaining and rebelling against your elders, your children will follow you in that example against you. Hebrews 13, verse 20 is the great shepherd of the sheep. But previously in verse 17, you have the great shepherd of the sheep, verse 20, and in verse 17 he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey. That's a very strong commandment. That God says to you as His sheep to obey your elders. So unless you can demonstrate that your elders are teaching what is false or leading in unrighteousness, you are obliged to obey your elders. That's how serious it is. This is not a game. This is not a democracy. This is a monarchy, and Christ sits on the throne, and He's appointed His elders as your ambassadors to lead you. We don't emphasize this very often because we don't want to beat you. But we need to make clear what the situation is so that you can understand what is expected of you by your chief shepherd and what the privileges, prerogatives, and duties of shepherds and sheep are. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, episkopos, watching over, as those who will give an account. We will give an account to Christ for how we have led you. And this is very poignant. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. Make your elders' job easy and joyful and not hard and bitter, for this would be unprofitable for you. Do you think it does you any good when you make your elders' lives miserable? If you make things difficult for your elders, they can't serve you. You bind their arms and you put weights around their feet and they can't walk, they can't lead you because you've burdened them so heavily. Obey your elders and submit to them because it's good for you that you do that. 1 Peter 5, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Thus, so far for the shepherds. Then verse 5. You younger men, likewise, elders, younger, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The elders have a responsibility to lead. That is true. And you have a responsibility to follow. The elders have a responsibility to feed you. You have a responsibility to eat. When you consider all the duties of the elders, you have a corresponding duty as well. If then the shepherds are responsible to know you, then you must make yourself known to the shepherds. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we request of your brethren that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you. If you look in the margin for appreciate, it's know, that you know those who diligently labor among you. Your elders need to know you. You need to know your elders. You need to understand what they're going through. You need to pray for them just as much as they need to pray for you. Jesus says, I know my sheep. What else does he say? And my sheep know me. The shepherd must know his sheep, but the sheep must know their under-shepherds equally. Secondly, the shepherds are responsible to lead. You're responsible to follow. The shepherds are responsible to pray for you. You are responsible to pray for them. Paul is constantly saying in his letters, I pray for you at the beginning. And at the end, he's constantly saying, please, pray for us that the word would progress. And here at the end in Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience. Doesn't mean that they're perfect. They have a good conscience because they've done the right thing, or they've done the wrong thing and repented of it and been forgiven. That's how you have a good conscience. Don't make a mess, but when you do, you clean it up. Desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Let us labor that our elders would be good shepherds, and let us labor that we all would be faithful sheep. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and we look to you, and therefore at your instruction, we thank you for the elders that you have raised up among us, and we pray earnestly that you will work in their lives to follow you very closely so that they will also lead us in what is true and good and right. Well, we recognize that our elders are mere men, but they are mere men who have been ordained in the name of Jesus, and therefore we trust that you will use them to teach us what is right and to lead us in what is good. Please, Lord, help our elders to be good and faithful men, and help us all to be good and faithful sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.